sought to see him.
Thanks, Jess. We continue the reading from that verse. It will help you, by the way, to have it open either on the service sheet if you want a paper copy or in a Bible. And if you close your Bible, it's on page 866. And I'm picking up the story at verse 10. On their return from their little mission trip, the apostles told Jesus all that they'd done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of old has risen." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And what a punchline for our passage. Christ means Messiah, means King, means the one who reigns over all. And that's the climax where we're heading today. Now, I've got an introduction prepared, but I just actually wanted to give another introduction because it's been that kind of week that last week's message has seemed particularly pertinent to me. And I don't know what you do when you hear Sermons Church. Maybe you take the service sheet back home. But ideally, just so you kind of keep it in your mind, maybe it's in my mind because I was preaching it, maybe it's in your mind because you heard it. But last week, we discovered that Jesus is the one with power over death. And there was a man who lost his daughter. She was 12 years old, and Jesus raised her from the dead. We talked about that last week. And Jesus said that in the face of death, we don't need to be afraid, but we can trust him. Gosh, what a week it's been for me thinking about that. On Friday, I went to a friend's funeral. Someone from church lost his father, and I went to that in Cornwall. But on the way to the funeral, I got a message from a friend in Africa to say, "Oh, isn't it awful about Ernest?" I said, "What about Ernest?" You know, "Oh, Ernest is with the Lord." I said, "Well, what do you mean he's died?" I think he assumed I already knew, so he just sent a sort of abbreviated message. And I phoned this guy on WhatsApp. I'm from Kenya, and basically one of our students from the Cornhill training course last year, some of us know very well, Nigel knows him very well, Sophie knew him very well, and he was on a conference in Scotland for another course he was just beginning. It was a kind of week induction course, and sharing a room with a guy I know, I didn't wake up in the morning. What an awful thing for his friend Augustine to discover that your roommate, well, he died. And I thought, wow, because last week we heard in church Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And I thought, this isn't, it's not just theoretical, is it? It's like this couldn't make a bigger difference to the world that we live in, the week that I've had. And then last night, Dietrich, some of you know, he's here from Germany on an internship. He said, "Oh, do you mind if we also pray? Because someone from my seminary back home just had a driving accident. And I just found out he's in an induced coma. We don't know more about his health." But brothers and sisters, these pages of 2,000 years ago, they are really, really relevant to our lives today. Like, if this is true, if this happened, if Jesus is the one with authority to raise the dead, then this world needs him in the UK, in London, in Greenwich, right now. Well, I wasn't planning that introduction, but I just wanted to sort of share the impact for me of the words that we just heard together. My introduction for this week, and you'll see on the service sheet if you've got it open, you may have heard this phrase, "Do one, see one." except you haven't heard that phrase because that isn't the phrase. Some people are thinking, how awkward, he's done a typo. It's Menabe, the phrase is, does anyone know? The educational theory? See one, do one. Thanks so much, Laura. Yeah, that's in fact, some people say, see one, do one, teach one. And in lots of professions, this is the way that you learn stuff. So particularly in medicine, this is the idea. So you see one, you watch a very skilled surgeon do a particular operation, and you obviously you pay very close attention because the next time you have to do this very tricky operation. So you see one, do one, and then eventually you become the senior surgeon who shows someone else how to do it. See one, do one, teach one. And the same principle applies to me when I'm trying to do stuff by going to YouTube. You know, you get stuck on, in my case, I was stuck on Adobe, whatever the thing is called, InDesign, trying to do the term cards. And I was stuck. And I thought, oh, go on YouTube and I'll watch somebody else do it. See one, do one. But that's always annoying because the YouTube video is almost extremely long and they go, here's my cat and this is my living room. And I like to do my Adobe thing sitting over here. I was like, just get to the point. I only need like 5 seconds of this video where you tell me where to click to do this. You know the kind of thing, right? See one, do one. Well, the reason I chose that for this passage is I think this is what it's like. This is what's going on here, that Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom. Jesus is a preacher. He's an evangelist. He's telling people who lost touch with God. I mean, they're the Jewish people who in their history know God, but they kind of lost touch and they've forgotten his ways. And Jesus going around all the villages proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. He's saying something a bit like our children's talk, but without the silly crowns. He's saying, God reigns. There is a God who is actually in charge of this world. And he's in charge of things like death. And then he's proving that by doing these extraordinary miracles. Now, this is a message for the skeptic. And we always say Grace Church Greenwich is on our term card, we've got the slogan, the church for skeptics, inquirers, and believers. And so whichever one of those you are today, you're very welcome. You might be a skeptic. You think this is all a load of rubbish. I've just come because my friend dragged me here. Well, welcome if that's you. You might think I'm kind of interested in this and I want to know more about Jesus. If that's you, welcome. Or it might be you're a Christian. Welcome. All of those people are welcome. All of those people would have been the crowds that Jesus was speaking to. He was also speaking to skeptics and some who hated the message they heard, to inquirers, to believers. And he was saying, the Lord reigns. He was proclaiming the kingdom. In fact, you can see it on our verses if you look down at verse 11. When the crowds followed Jesus, he welcomed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he also cured those who needed healing. He did these amazing miracles, these healings. Jesus' message is God's the king. And then at the beginning of our passage, he sends out his followers to go and tell other people that. So Jesus is a proclaimer of the kingdom, but he also wants ordinary Christians to be proclaimers of the kingdom. So it's like see one, do one, right? So just look at the beginning of the passage. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus is on mission. They're on mission. And actually, I think in some ways, the whole of this book in the Bible, Luke's gospel, is there to train us to do the same. This was Jesus' mission, and it's going to be our mission to go and tell people there is a God, and he's ruling the world, and you need him. He's the one who can save from death, and everyone needs that in London, right? So Jesus does it, he gets us to do it. So it's kind of see one, do one. You watch Jesus do it and then you do it. But it's not that, right? So this is why I put it the way around, because this is the thing about this passage that really intrigued me. It's not see one, do one, because he sends the disciples out to do it before they've seen him do it. In fact, he even sends the disciples out to do it before they realize that he's the Messiah. Isn't that extraordinary? Right, so it's at the end of this passage that they go, hang on a minute, you're the Christ of God. Yeah, that's coming up. That's the climax in verse 20. But in verse 1, he sends them out on a mission trip. Like, can you imagine something? They haven't even done Christianity explored. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And you think, well, you know, I'm here and I want to find out a few things about Jesus. I'm certainly not ready to go out and start telling other people about Jesus because I don't even know about him myself yet. Jesus says, no problem, off you go. So I don't know about you, that strikes me as quite striking. Maybe we wait too long before we have to be experts, before we think we can tell anybody else about it. You know, oh, the teaching in church, that's for people who've been to Bible college, and that's for... I certainly couldn't do that. Jesus, yes, you could. And he dispatches these Christians around all the towns and villages of Galilee with this message. They departed, they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus sends us out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And I just got a couple of little notes on that first paragraph. But here's the first one. The 12, Jesus called the 12 together. The 12, they're particular followers of Jesus. They're known as the apostles. They're the people that are going to be the foundation of the church. So Jesus particularly training them, and they're eyewitnesses of what he's doing. The 12 are the kind of people who are going to write some of the books in the Bible. They're the people that people are going to keep referring to. You were there. What did you see? Right. So the 12, they're like the inner circle of Jesus' eyewitnesses who are the foundation of the church. And so in the first instance, it's them that do it. But then as we go on in the gospel, we find out that we inherit their job. They do it and then we do it. So they're the sort of foundation, they're the original Christians, and then we copy them. So I put the 12. Our message is based on their message. And if you want to know, how do I know I'm living an authentic Christian life? We'd say at Grace Church Greenwich, well, are we living the same Christian life that the Bible thought was the authentic Christian life? And so that seems like a good test, doesn't it? Is what we're teaching to each other the same as what Jesus was teaching to his 12 friends? And the same as what those 12 friends were teaching to other people. So Jesus sends out the 12. And this is maybe the thing you noticed. He sends them out with authority over demons and with power to heal. I mean, wow, did you know that you had that? Did you know? We talked a bit about this last week. You know, does that mean that anyone from Grace Church Greenwich can go down to the local hospital and have a go? There are some people at Grace Church Greenwich who work in the local hospital and have a go. People like Joe in the respiratory ward or Dean in the radiography ward. And I'm happy for them to do it. I would less like you to do it. Because right? this is a weird thing. Jesus, with the apostles, with the 12, he did give them particular miraculous powers. And they could go into villages and heal everyone. We can't all do that. And there is actually a distinction in the Bible between these 12 people, like the original disciples, and then the others that pick up their message. And that they have particular powers so that we know that they're the real McCoy. Now, why should you take Jesus seriously? Well, because he raised someone from the dead. Why should I take Peter seriously, one of Jesus' followers? Because he healed a man in the temple. Right? These miracles, they kind of prove that these people have Jesus' authority. So he sent them out with power and authority over demons to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. When you get to the end of the gospel, it tells us what our job is. It's almost the same, but Jesus misses out the and to heal. Isn't that interesting? So they get sent to preach and to heal in chapter 9. In chapter 10, there's a second mission trip with 72, and they're sent out to preach and to heal. And then at the end of the gospel, we all get the job. The baton is passed on, and we're sent out just to preach. We don't get to do the healings on the same scale as this. And I heard a sermon actually this week that made this point really well. I put two references to them, 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul is one of the apostles later in the New Testament. And when his friend is ill, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he leaves him ill. And he actually writes it in his letter. I've left him ill in his bed, and I had to get on with stuff. So, sorry, mate, you know, you stay in bed, I'm off. He doesn't heal him, he just leaves him ill. And then in, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, oh, you're a bit ill, you've got a stomachache. I recommend you take a little bit of wine, because it will just settle your stomach. He doesn't heal him. He says, this might help your uneasy stomach. So it's not expected that all Christians can do healings. It is expected that all Christians proclaim this message. Okay, got the idea. So they testify to what they've seen. We testify to what they have seen. Here was Jesus. He raised a girl from the dead, they said. They were there, they saw it. Here is Jesus, he raised a girl from the dead. We say, because we didn't see it, but they told us and they were there. They were the eyewitnesses. and we pass it on. So people are spreading the news. And you don't need to know much about Jesus to be able to do this. Like, maybe this is your first ever week at Jesus Church Greenwich. Who knows? Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard anything about Jesus. You don't know very much about Jesus, but you've already heard some amazing things. They say, these Christians, they say that Jesus can raise people from the dead. You can tell people that. They say that there was this bunch of people that Jesus appointed, these 12 people. He went around healing everyone. You've already got this amazing message that you can share. And as they're doing this, as this message is filling the land, you get the first reaction to it. So just look down at verse 7. Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, others, one of the prophets of old, had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he wanted to see him. You probably know about Herod. Herod's the sort of classic baddie. Actually, he's the son of the classic baddie from the Christmas story. But they're a bunch of pretty nasty pieces of work, the whole family. And Herod, he's already killed one of Jesus' messengers, a guy called John the Baptist. Maybe you know the story. John I beheaded. But Herod finds he can't stamp out the message like that. This is the thing that strikes me about it, that people are going around sharing the news that God is king, God reigns, Jesus has power over death, and everyone's talking about it. And Herod, he thinks, I remember a preacher like this, it's called John the Baptist, and I killed him, but somehow the message is back. And Herod thinks, what's happened? Has he come back to life? Has he been raised from the dead? I tried to kill it, but it's come back. And even as I say that, you can hear the pre-echo of what's going to happen to Jesus. They hate Jesus. They want to kill him, but the message somehow comes back. You can't kill it because, I mean, Jesus' case by resurrections. You know, if you're in a war and the other person has the power of resurrections, you know, you can't really compete, can you? You kill them, and then they're back. Well, Herod thinks that, who is this? I thought I'd put an end to this radical religious revolution. But it's back. Who is this about whom I hear such things? Scene 3, Jesus himself proclaims the kingdom of God. Okay, so the passage is, do one, see one. They do it, and now Jesus is going to do it. They do it, and Jesus says, don't take any bread with you. Did you notice that with instruction? As you go on your mission, chapter 9, verse 3, don't take anything with you. Don't take a staff, like a walking stick. Don't take a bag. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money. And don't take a change of clothes. It sounds like really weird advice. It's like the exact opposite of the advice my mum would give about packing. Because, well, you know, you better take, it might rain. I know you think it's going to be warm, but it can be pretty chilly at this time of year. You better put a jumper in. You know, you know what mums are like. You know, you end up with, you thought you were taking a little rucksack and you end up with a huge suitcase with things for every contingency. It's like my mum's handbag. Ryan is cheekily putting his work at this point. You know, the packers, he's just well prepared. And Jesus saying, do the opposite. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. I mean, it's going to be a disaster. On this, well, it's a bit like this with Jesus' mission. He doesn't take any money or any food, but they don't need to, because when he runs out of food, he just makes more, and we get this amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, a step ahead. Do one, see one. Jesus does it better. He does this amazing miracle. He does his preaching, and then he proves it. And I probably should have done this today. I spoke on this passage in the church earlier in the summer, and I went to the local supermarket and I bought 5 baguettes and 2 mackerel from the fish counter in this posh supermarket. And it's a lot of fun going to the checkout with this, because I don't know how well people know the Bible story, but you think if someone's done RE, they probably heard about this miracle. So I was there in the checkout in Keswick with 2 fish from there. And the sardine character and a bag full of loaves. And the guy said, how many loaves? And I said, 5. And he goes, okay, and just rang it through. And like, no comment or anything. So So I missed my opportunity there to proclaim the kingdom of God. But I should have done it today, because the point is it's not that much food. I mean, two small fish. If you've ever gone mackerel fishing off the coast of Cornwall or Devon or something, you know, the mackerels are nice, but you want both for yourself, basically. You certainly don't want to share it with 4,999 other people. It's not enough to go round. And five little loaves is not. And actually, I did the maths. So I said, I mean, how many of there are? There's probably about 100 of us here. So if you get five loaves for 5,000 people, then sorry, not including the people online because I can't give it to you, but five loaves for 5,000 people is one loaf for 1,000 people. It's a tenth of a loaf. So break a bread loaf into 10, and that's for all of us. And then I pass it out. And then at the end, I said, oh, here are some baskets to collect up the leftovers. It's like, oh, she's joking. Like, the leftovers, I don't think so. Yeah, yeah, there are. There's lots. They ate. It's an amazing miracle. And it's a miracle that proves Jesus' message. It's not expected that all Christians can do this. Just like not all Christians can do crazy healings. But Jesus did it as the authenticating mark so that we would know who he was. And I've asked Boaz to read us actually a very similar episode in the Old Testament that's on a little bit of a smaller scale. And it concerns the prophet of Elisha. And see if you can spot the similarity as Boaz reads this story. Thank you, Boaz. So 20 bread loaves for 100 people. I mean, it's not enough. It's a much better ratio than Jesus had to deal with, to be fair. I mean, this is on a much bigger scale, but it's too small. And God says, it's okay. The prophet is able to multiply the bread. Now, Elisha is a very famous prophet because he was the savior prophet. He was the prophet of God's rescue in a time when the country was really in a trouble. And actually, Jesus has already compared himself to Elisha earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4. And now Jesus does an Elisha-like salvation miracle to back up his claim. Here is the kingdom of God. The Lord reigns. Jesus can make a difference to death. He can save you. And so he preaches the same message. And then they ask this is the climax of the passage. Then he asked the apostles, the 12, who do people say that I am? And they answered, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets of old has risen. He said, then who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Now, we've kind of gone through the whole passage. I want to make some comments about it. Do you see, I've tried to do it in colors, but do you see how the same thing happens twice? I've done black, green, black, green. So just have a look at the outline. This is my attempt to try and show you how it all fits together, right? People go out spreading the message that God is reigning and telling these incredible stories. Jesus can raise the dead. Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Jesus can heal the paralyzed. It must be that God is reigning. It must be that God's kingdom, the rule of God, is breaking into the world. It's not ruling like the policeman in the picture, or like the teacher in the picture, or even like King Charles III in the picture. I mean, King Charles is our monarch. He's not really actually in charge of people's lives, is he? It's a sort of constitutional, historical thing, and we enjoy the ceremonies. But none of you would say, oh, King Charles III is my hope for my life. I mean, if you are, you're a bit naive. You know, he is personally going to sort out all that's wrong in my life. You don't think that. In Jesus' case, that is what they think, right? He's the king in the sense that God's kingdom is making a difference to people's lives, saving from death. And they go out and spread this message. But notice this, as they spread the message, the key question is, who is this guy? Who is he about whom I hear such things? They're not just excited about the healings, in other words. They're not even just excited about the resurrections, although resurrections are pretty amazing. in a world where people die. They're interested in him. The key question going around Galilee, who is this? And Herod asks it in the sense of, who is this guy that I don't seem to be able to stop, even as I cut the heads off his friends? And it's back. Maybe that's a good question for you to ask. Like, in 2,000 years, I mean, things come and go, don't they? Religious fads, they come and go. Communism, it comes and goes in different parts of the world. Dictatorships, they come and go. Ideologies that once gripped the whole world and now no one believes them. You know, trends or fads. We've got our own fads in our society at the moment. In 100 years' time, people go, they believe what? Really? Seriously? People believe that? In 2024? Things come and go. But Jesus' kingdom, you can't stop it. 2,000 years later, people are still sharing the same news and still reaching the same conclusion about this king. The kingdom of God has broken into our world and we need him. People are still following the king. That's the question. And if you're new at Grace Church, I don't know what it is that's attracted to you. There's a lot of attractive things about Jesus, aren't there, about the kingdom. I think this is attractive, this amazing community that Jesus created. I think that's attractive. I think the promise of meaning in your life, I think the hope in the face of death, I think there's many things about Jesus that are attractive, but I hope you've realized the key question is, but who is this character at the heart of it? That's the question King Herod asks. Who is this that I hear so many things about? And then Jesus himself preaches, and he does it with a miraculous feeding. And it's the same question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's not just the miracles, it's the man. It's not just the salvation, it's the Savior. It's not just the kingdom, it's the King. Who is he that I deal with? Well, three applications as we try and tie the whole thing together in the box at the bottom. Number one, we need to proclaim the kingdom so that people recognize the king. That, if you're a Christian, that is your job. And I always want to say, even if you're not a Christian, it's kind of also your job. Like, Jesus doesn't even wait until Peter's figured out that he's the Messiah before he says, now go and tell people. Like, if you have heard this news, it's kind of your job to tell other people this news, like whoever you are today. Tell people. Like, the world honestly really needs to know about the king he can save from death. London needs this more than anything else. You've got to tell people. And often we think, oh, I need to be more expert before I can do it. I need to be more trained. I need to know the answers to all the difficult questions people are going to throw at me. I don't think you do. They know almost nothing. And Jesus says, off you go. Do one, see one. We need to proclaim the good news. I hope if you're a Christian at Grace Church Greenwich, you see that as a key part of your responsibility as a Christian. Like, we come together to be encouraged in our faith and to enjoy the things that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's great. But Jesus has given us marching orders to go and tell the people out there about it. And I hope every week you realize this is a message Jesus wants me to share. There's a lot of us here today. It's great to see a big crowd, about 100 of us. This next year, the seat's 200, which is great. There's about 100 spare seats as well. It means we have to be slightly less British and socially organized. Everyone has to bunch up. But we could fit more people in. So if everyone invites somebody who comes next week, let's try it. There'd be no spaces. And then we can work out what to do about venues at that point. But see it as your job to tell other people. And don't wait until you're more expert to do it, number one. But number two, but the proclaimers also need to recognize the king. This is so interesting, isn't it? At the end of the passage, after the 12 have been on mission, Jesus says to them, so what do you think about me then? Imagine if you come and do Christianity Explored, I hope you will, it's a course we run at Grace Church Greenwich, to explore Christianity. That's what it says on the tin. And we're looking at Jesus' miracles and his kingdom and his teaching, and we're asking the question, who is this? And we get some people who lead it for us each term. Different members of the church will lead it. Imagine if I was up for the leaders of the church, then You mind if I just take you aside a bit? I just wanted to know what you make of Jesus. Well, I mean, obviously, I think he's the Messiah, because otherwise I wouldn't be running Christianity School, would I? But Jesus asked the missionaries about where they stand themselves with Jesus. I think that's really interesting. And I guess it's the question he'll ask me as the preacher. Andrew Satch, thanks for proclaiming my message. I just wanted to know, what do you make of me, Andrew? He'll ask me. All of us, whether you're on the sort of the preacher side or the hearer side, with Jesus, we're all being asked the same question. Where have you come to terms with me? And I hope if you're here, whoever you are, that's the question you're wrestling with. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, I hope you haven't moved on from this question. Am I recognizing him as the king? Like the real king, like the one who actually reigns. And then lastly, and in our proclamation, we're dependent on the king. There's a note of that, isn't there, all the way through the passage. On the one hand, we wait too long to do it. We're underconfident. We think, I've got to be an expert before I can go and be an evangelist. He says, no, go and do it now. Hold back. But then on the other hand, we then get a bit too cocky and too blasé and too independent. Oh, yeah, I can preach the gospel. I don't need Jesus' help. I know how to do this now. Leave this to me, Jesus. And off we go. I can preach a sermon without you, Jesus. I've done this long enough. Leave it to me. Obviously, it's ridiculous. But all the way through this passage, there's just a note of dependence, isn't there? I think that's the point of the weird instructions about pack the opposite of the way that your mum tells you to pack. Because if you go out on a mission with no provisions, I mean, it's pretty frightening, but you're really dependent. Will anyone feed me? Because if they don't, I've got a meal. Will anyone give me lodging? Because if not, I'm going to be very cold at night. You know, in the Middle East, the temperature drops at night a lot. I haven't got a spare coat. Well, let's hope that as I preach the gospel, some people want to know. And they welcome the message and they invite me into their home for dinner and bed for the night. Because if they don't, I'm stuffed. So Jesus sends the 12 out in a kind of precarious way. I think that's the point. Like they're dependent. And if someone embraces the message, they put you up. Someone rejects the message, you move on and you shake off the dust off your feet. But you're dependent. And then the same note comes when Jesus also doesn't bother to take bread or money or a second, but for a different reason, because he can just make more. But that little question where Jesus tweaks them or sort of trolls them, here's a crowd of 5,000 people. They've got 2 mackerel and a bunch of bread rolls. And Jesus said, why don't you give them all dinner? It's like, he's having fun, isn't he, with them, I think. We haven't got enough, Jesus. So you weren't thinking we would buy dinner, would you? Because, I mean, you can imagine how obviously impossible this is. 5,000. None of us could afford to feed 5,000 people. I'm just looking at Jess and Krista, who just come back from their wedding. Weddings are quite expensive, and you fed, 100 people? But like feeding 5,000, and we can't afford that. Jesus, what do you mean? We can't do this. And then Jesus steps in. I think the point, again, is the same. Like, yes, you can do the proclaiming, but you're going to need me all the way. You can't do it the same as I can do it. You can do it dependent on me. You can't do resurrections. You can only do healings as I allow you to do healings. And as I say, they did a lot more of them than we can do nowadays. You certainly can't do feedings of 5,000. You know, churches don't do this. That's why we've got a lot of cake downstairs. We don't have the other way around. We get 5,000 cakes for 100 people. That's the Grace Church Greenwich way, like the feeding of 5,000 in reverse. But we never say, on the cake rate, I'll just get 5 biscuits and, we'll multiply it. I mean, obviously not. Because we're always dependent on him. We're his messengers, but we're dependent on him. So I don't know which of these applications strikes you. Maybe you're a Christian, number one, you've got to proclaim the message. That is our job. We don't just gather in a club because it's sort of cozy. I found like-minded people. We exist for the sake of the people out there that need to hear. We've got to proclaim it. But Jesus is going to ask even the proclaimers, where do you stand with me today? I know you led Christianity Explored. I know you preached at Grace Church Greenwich for 9 years. Yeah, yeah, but where do you stand with me? That's the key question. And then we need his help. We're dependent. Maybe this week it looks like you pray. On the way to this funeral, I was staying with lovely Christians. And in the morning, we just gave thanks for our food. And they give thanks and they pray, Lord, if there's an opportunity, would we be able to speak about you today? Isn't that lovely? Even going to a funeral, they remember this. We've got to proclaim the kingdom. And we're dependent on him. Lord Jesus, please help us to be your witness today. I don't know what you've got coming up this week. Maybe just as you go back from church, you see your housemates. Well, how was this morning, they say. Lord, please give me an opportunity to say something about Jesus, the King. Maybe work tomorrow morning, maybe the school gate. There'll be people you're meeting that don't know about Jesus, but they need him because they're in a world that's where people die suddenly and at night, where other people have diving accidents and go into induced comas. That's this world. They need this message, but they don't know it. So we've got to proclaim it with his help. I'm going to leave a pause as usual, and we're going to just have a moment to reflect in our own hearts, and then we'll pray together.
Let's pray. Our gracious Master and our God, assist us to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honours of your name. King Jesus, we honour you. We proclaim that you are the Christ of God and you reign. You are God's holy anointed one. You rescued and redeemed us by giving your life freely on the cross. You are our Saviour and Lord. You deserve all our adoration and praise. You are our friend. You are the King ascended on high, enthroned and ruling over heaven and earth. We bow down and worship you. Father, we thank you that in your great plan we can acknowledge you and the Christ and worship, but also you have a purpose for our lives and require partnership with us. O Lord, set it upon our hearts that we are called to proclaim the name of King Jesus. Whether we're students or teachers, doctors or patients, employers or employees, friends or strangers, we see that we are called to proclaim the gospel. Father, give us all a sense of mission. Give us a love for the lost. Give us a desire to pray that people will recognize King Jesus for who he is, that new life the dead would receive. Father, for this task, we recognize that we are fully dependent upon you. We need your help. Equip us, Lord, to share the good news of our King, his sovereignty in heaven and earth, of his salvation, and the lengths he has gone to provide salvation to his people. We rejoice and thank you that you have provided the scriptures for our guidance and churches that are focused upon these scriptures for preaching and teaching. May we never take this for granted. Help us as a new year of grace groups begins to commit to them and commit to regular attendance in our congregation. Help us to see that being with your people, studying your word, is the way in which the Holy Spirit shapes us and shows us more of the Father's character and his ways, so that we can be more like our King, Jesus, the Christ of God. Lord, help us to be bolder in proclaiming this King. Increasingly, we live in a post-Christian nation where Christian truths can be ridiculed, manipulated, or even commandeered in some other name to suit the secular view of the day. We pray for our nation. We pray that your Spirit will move in Britain. Lord, we see in Britain the task of proclaiming your name will come with opposition, harm, even hatred. Whether this comes from instruments of state or from our own parents or children, please embolden us for the task of proclaiming your name. May we proclaim your name with our voices. May we proclaim your name with our lives. May we proclaim your name with our thoughts and our attitudes. May we proclaim the name of Jesus to the glory of his Father. May we also see that many Christians in other parts of the world whose task of proclaiming comes with much risk and much harm. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in places like Iran who have been imprisoned for proclaiming your name. In Mali, who have been displaced and made homeless for proclaiming your name. In Nigeria, where children have been kidnapped because their parents proclaimed your name. In North Korea, where they have been executed for proclaiming your name. We thank you for this great witness of your people in these parts of the world. May we be like them in realizing that although your name and kingdom will be opposed, it will never be defeated. The King is triumphant. The King reigns. Jesus reigns. We take this moment to celebrate the life of Ernest, one of your servants who proclaimed the gospel in Zambia in England and who sadly recently passed. We delight that he is with King Jesus and enjoying the glory of your presence and rest. We pray for his wife and children. Encourage them. Shower them with your love. May they know your great comfort. And lastly, Father, we do take this time to pray for our students, either joining us for the first time or returning to us. We pray that you'll be with them in this academic year. We pray for their academic aspirations. But most of all, we pray that you would help them proclaim the name of Jesus on campus, in thought, in word, and in deed. May many on local campuses who have no idea who Jesus is, by the witness of the students in this church, recognize that Jesus is King. We thank you that Samuel has joined the ministry team to serve the students. May you bless him and give him much wisdom as he serves in this role. As we leave here today, Lord, may we, like Peter, boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Christ of God and he reigns. Amen. We'll now say the Lord's Prayer together. It's either on your sheet or it should be on the screen behind me. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.